I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to begin a study. First of all, my title is, I Wish I Were Accursed, in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. This begins a section of Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is part of the book of Romans, but is a study that kind of stands apart from itself because it is a study about Israel and the church, the role of Jews this side of the cross of Christ. And it is absolutely stunning because the conclusion of the Apostle Paul is that this is the destiny of the Jews. All Israel will be saved. And yet within Romans 9, 10, and 11, he talks about how within Israel there has always been the faithful element, the righteous remnant. And he essentially says, and it does say in Romans 9, that not all who are descended from Israel are really Israel. And so he throws this spiritual nuance into the subject matter that we have to deal with. This is the flag of Israel. The Star of David is the modern symbol of Judaism. When Zionism resulted in the modern state of Israel, they said, what are we going to have for a flag? And one of the Zionists said, Israel has no flag except the prayer shawl. Or he said, except this. And he took off the prayer shawl and showed it. And of course, the prayer shawl has these blue stripes upon it. And blue represents obedience to the commandments in Numbers 15. Jewish tradition, though the Bible doesn't tell us, that the first set of tablets were made out of blue lapis lazuli or sapphire as Moses came down from the mountain of fire. And so I think, this is me talking, but I think that truly this represents the two tablets. God's copy and Israel's copy, although that's just my theory. Let's move on, though. Let's go ahead and go to Romans 9:1. When I read from the Scriptures, unless I tell you otherwise, I always use the English Standard Version of the Bible. And so in Romans 9:1, Paul says the following, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And brothers means brothers and sisters. It's shorthand for both. My kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about fellow Jews of the first century. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, or Torah, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, or Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Amen means yes, or it is true. I'm just going to look at these verses here. We're going to hone in on verse 3. But in verse 4 and 5, you get the following. You get, it says, to the Israelites, and this is just me charting it out. Sometimes you can get out a pen and paper or a pencil and begin writing things out when you see little lists, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and many things. A lot of times in the Proverbs, it talks about how there's six things. No, there's seven. And six is the number of man and what we accomplished, and then seven is the number of God, completeness. And eight kind of echoes to the fact that God's renewing things once again. It's interesting that we have one, two, three, four, five, six. And then he says, and of course to them belong the patriarchs, seven, and from their race Christ, who is God over all. This fits that same pattern. Not to make too much of numbers, but people who study these things find it interesting. So if you look at these different things, each one's a study in itself, and I'm not going to get into it today because I've got this subject that I'm going to deal with you where Paul's saying, I wish I was cursed for the sake of my brethren, for the sake of the Jews. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, man, if I could just be cursed and condemned forever for the sake of all of America, for maybe 340 souls here in my nation, Or would you say for the 30 million plus, I don't know what our state population is in California, or for the 12,000 in Fortuna, or the 30,000 in Eureka, or what have you, would you say, boy, I wish I was cursed so that other people would be saved? I haven't thought that. Now, here's the good news, is even if you have, like Paul, and we'll see Moses before him, had this thought, it wouldn't matter, because we're human beings who have sinned, and if we were cursed, it wouldn't buy the redemption of other people. The fact that Christ was cursed did buy redemption for all of redeemed humanity, and that is the good news. But let's go to this verse, and let me read it again, and we're going to dig into it. Paul says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." There's some different words I want to dig out. The first one is accursed. Another one is kinsmen. We're going to look at those two words here. Are you ready? In the Amplified, that's why there's a little AMP over here, Amplified Bible. By the way, it's important. I remember at Gay Chastain's memorial service, we had it in Eureka. They were talking about how Gay always lived her life such that she said, don't just read the Bible, but study the Bible. Don't just read the Bible, but study the Bible. So it's good to study it like you study other things in life, okay? In the Amplified Bible, which that's a great Bible to get if you want to study the Bible, to have that alongside whatever you're reading, and it's a great source of studying. That translation, which expands upon the original, or pulls out, if there's more than one meaning to a word, it pulls it out. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off and banished. So this word accursed means also cut off and banished from Christ for the sake of my brethren and instead of them, my natural kinsmen and my fellow countrymen. The word in the Greek, and I'm not trying to get nerdy, but sometimes I've thought, you know, it's not like I'm any smarter than anybody else. You can understand this too. And in the Greek language, that is an alpha, and it's just like our A, okay? Their new is looks like our V, but it's the N sound, as in noon, okay? So A-N-A, that's a T-H sound, that's called a theta. That is like our E. This is an M. So if you're with me, it's like, well, you have it there, anathema, okay? It means an accursed thing, and it shows up in different places in the Bible, couple prominent things. Paul saying, I wish I was anathema. I wish I was a cursed thing if that would save my fellow countrymen, the Jews. So why would somebody say this unless these other people are really important? You do know that people are God's treasure, right? That he doesn't need gold, he doesn't need cattle, he doesn't need your business, he doesn't need a lot of different things. What he wants is your heart. He wants your will to be united with his. He wants a partner. He wants a spouse, as it were, spiritually. We're the bride of Christ. So in the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 16:22, I love throwing the little flowers on the background because this says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. So he just directly, the King James just directly says, let him be anathema, which means let him be accursed. And then it says maranatha. Do you know what maranatha means? Brian. Our Lord come. That's what it means. Our Lord come. And so maranatha was this saying that they had in their language, even though they spoke Greek to one another, that was their English of the day. They would just take certain words straight from another language, and maranatha was our Lord come. Kind of like how we say hallelujah. And who knows what hallelujah means? It means praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God again, right? So that's the King James, beautiful translation. The ESV says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, our Lord come. And so it's putting it in our English language. In Galatians, I chose the Amplified. Here's another instance where it says anathema. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Basically, Paul's saying, You get another gospel coming your way, even if it's from an angel. And isn't it interesting that the religion of Islam and the religion of Mormonism purport to have their origin with angels? Paul says, let him be accursed. There's a certain edge to Christianity, to true biblical Christianity. And I'll show you this edge. As we said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel from or contrary to that which you receive from us, let him be accursed, anathema, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. In verse 8, he already said the same thing, except he's talking about even if it comes from an angel, and he repeats it. What happens when the scripture repeats something to you? It's very important. Like a teacher in the second grade saying, now here's what we're going to do when we go get milk down in the lunchroom. Okay? It's important. Want you in a line. I want Bobby to be number one, okay, and lead the line or whatever. It's important to him. So this is very important that if we are deceived or receive a different gospel contrary to the one received from the apostles, then there's a curse there, okay? It's about having straight doctrine. It's about having the real presentation of the Bible. Now, am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. There's something about biblical Christianity that has an edge to it, and the edge is because it is from God, that we're not trying to please people. There's an anecdote that comes from Francis Chan, where they were having a worship service, and the person came up to him and said, well, Pastor Chan, I didn't really enjoy the worship service this morning. And Pastor Chan said, that's okay. We were not worshiping you. Is God pleased with your worship, where it's all about you? See, we come together and we do this thing, and we do it at a certain time, but the vessel of the Holy Spirit is you. Your body, as well as your soul, mind, and will, all the components that make you up, you are an individualized temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we get a bunch of temples of the Holy Spirit, human beings who love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit's dwelling within us, we get us together and we're still the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you are all on your own. In other words, you're like a little, how should we say it? You don't need anything else. You don't need any additional upgrades or other things. You can feed yourself as a Christian. You're a priesthood believer according to the new covenant. You have everything that you need. You have his word. You have his spirit. You are a minister of the gospel. And we are all called to this union with Christ. He goes on, he says, for I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known to me is not man's gospel, a human invention according to or patterned after any human standard. When Deanna and Nora and Steve Burrows and I, we went down to our district assembly where the different churches of the Nazarene gather in the East Bay, and it was a good gathering, okay? We had a good time. I was actually surprised that we were in my car, we were at Savers in Livermore or Pleasanton or Dublin? I think we were in Dublin, down in the East Bay. We're at Savers, the thrift store. I got the books that I wanted. I'm out in the car. I'm a little exhausted from the day of, because I talk to people, I just go. Becky says I'm like a chainsaw, except instead of sawing down a tree, Becky says it's like my lips. I'm like, talk, 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 that I can just go and go and go.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. But afterwards, sometimes I get a little exhausted, okay? And I need a little rest time. So I'm just chilling out because I'm talking to other pastors. I'm talking to other people, meeting all kinds of folks that we hadn't gotten together since COVID. And it occurred to me in the car that I felt exactly like being with Nora and Deanna and Stephen, I felt exactly like I was with my three sons and wife. And that is really interesting because pastors, I learned in college this. I had a professor that said, don't be friends with your people. They don't need friends. They need a pastor. And don't confuse the two. And in my last church, when I left, I remember when I first came here, I really grieved. I really loved the people there. And I realized that even in my last church, I never got to the point where I felt like they were really my family. Even though, I did, but I never had this feeling that I had in this car. And so it's kind of a scary feeling of vulnerability, but it's also a blessed place. And it's available for you. And it's available for me. Do you get what I'm saying here? Am I painting a little bit of a picture of what's going on? See, in the end, it's about our heart. In the end, it's about where our heart is. And this gospel, I was so proud because, too, at District Assembly, they would say, now we Nazarenes this and we Nazarenes that. And I don't begrudge the label at all, but I've always thought of myself as a Christian. Even when I went to Nazarene University, even when they ordained me in 2010 as a minister, and they say in the Church of God, and I love the Church of the Nazarene, but I believe that the labels fall off on the way up, or they burn off on the way down, and that it's the blood of Jesus that has saved me, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. Wesley is in the holding, I don't know where he's buried, but he's buried somewhere. Luther is buried somewhere. Isaac Newton is buried somewhere. Buddha is buried somewhere. Muhammad is buried somewhere. Joseph Smith, that scoundrel, forgive me, but he was, let's call it like it is buried somewhere. And the difference between that scoundrel and others is that others honestly laid their heart humbly in order to teach the straight way. So it's not a human invention, this gospel that we have. And Paul says, I didn't receive it from man. It was a direct revelation. So let me go back to this verse again and show you a different thing. Kinsman. The word for kinsman is syngenes. It's like sin genesis. Sin means with, and genes are your genes. In other words, these are his gene with people. In other words, it's his relatives. They're all Jews. His countrymen, his compatriots, the people he was born with. So I get kind of technical about different things, but here's some different categories. If you didn't know, and I'm not forcing you, you can say whatever you want, but people who inhabit the modern state of Israel are Israelis. They are not Israelites. Israelites are the people from the original 12 tribes of Israel that are an ancient people group. And 10 out of the 12 tribes were carried away in captivity to Assyria in the 8th century before Christ. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, who lived within, geographically within the borders of Judah, and the Levites who were there too. We only know of really three tribes of all the Israelites today that survived, that went to Babylon and then came back to the land, and they remain genetically pure. So those Judeans are known as Jews. And the Jews of the world today are all pretty much descended from either Judah, Benjamin, or the Levites, okay? So there really are no more Israelites, even though the British say, oh, there was some lost tribes that went to Britain and this, that, and the other. I don't know much about that. So Israelis and Israelites are two different things. We're going to talk about Israelites a little bit. See, Paul says, I wish I was accursed. There was another man who said the same thing. It was the man who went up on Mount Sinai to receive those tablets of law. It was Moses. And I'm going to tell you the story, but I'm going to give you the backstory. And for those of you like Brian and Michelle and Karen, who were at yesterday's extravaganza at the Sequoia Center, I'm going to go into that just a little bit, because most of what was shared by Ron Mattson with Koinonia House at the little conference in Eureka yesterday, most of it I had seen, but the one part, and you'll know what it is, was new to me. And it's graphic, right? Brian already knows about it. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, this is 1400 BC, they've arrived at Mount Sinai, they're free from Egypt. They're at the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, because Moses has been gone for a long time, they're getting itchy, and they say, Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So they made this. It might not have looked like this, but they made a golden calf, because back in Egypt, they worshipped golden calves like this. So they fashioned this one out of earrings, nose rings, necklaces, all kinds of jewelry, and various things they bring. They fashion this, they're worshiping it, and the story goes on. And we think, according to this line of thinking, which we could be totally off on this, I'm convinced myself, and it's up, you know, look into it yourself. There's a mountain called Jebel Al-Lahz in Saudi Arabia. One thing that has gotten people like me interested in Saudi Arabia as the site of the real Mount Sinai is the fact that in Galatians, Paul says that Mount Sinai is of Arabia or in Arabia. And it would make a real Red Sea crossing at the Gulf of Aqaba here or down here at the Straits of Tehran. And they arrive. This could be, and I think it is, but again, I'm not sure. At this place, Jebel Al-Lahz, the mountain of God. And outside the place, they shared pictures like this. I've shared this before in church. This is a altar that is there. They have it fenced. If you look closer behind the fencing, what do you see? You see some pictograms. I'm going to make it a little bigger for you. There, it's bigger. It's a cow. There's other pictures of cows, goats. Some of these could be ibex. Ibex have these real interesting large horns that you can make shofars out of. That's why I'm interested in it. You know, the Jews never made shofars out of cow horns because they never wanted to remind God of their rebellion at the base of Mount Sinai ever again. So it is totally anathema to blow the cow's horn. Here's some more pictograms. And then the new bit of information, well, first I'm going to go to the scriptures, but there's different things there. It said, the story goes on, they're worshiping the golden calf. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And the word play means debauchery. They're going to have a sex party. That's what they're doing here. I actually mentioned that last week. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And so I didn't know about this stone, and this is the stone that Ron Matson told us about, and there's pictures out on the internet of the same thing. This is author Joel Richardson. I've corresponded with him over email before, and this is the stone, and they call it the orgy stone because all of the humans are male, and they have erections. And there's also cattle here. I bet you wouldn't thought that we would be talking about this in church on a Sunday morning. It's interesting, in our little issues and intercession group before Gay, at the age of 80, died, she was telling our group, she said, "You know, Pastor, I think we Christians need to talk more explicitly and frequently about sex, because it's on social media, it's in our schools." I mean, do you realize what is being taught to our kids in schools? And the drag shows that the military is doing at Air Force bases. And I joke about it, you know, to try to alleviate some of the horrific nature of it. But they are grooming children, Disney and many others, by propagating this philosophy. Some of these books are a lot more graphic than this, that are in public school libraries across the nation. And if you look at certain media outsources or media sources like Glenn Beck, Shapiro, Daily Wire, places like this, you can see it. In fact, on Daily Wire, Matt Walsh has a new video that you have to subscribe to, but he came out with a new movie documentary where he interviews people, and the name of his movie is "What is a Woman?" Those words of our Supreme Court Justice, our newest one, turned into, you know, what is a woman? So we're in a culture that is very sexually confused, and it has eternal consequences to it, especially if your child at a young age says, "I'm going to go to school. They're going to have a closet for me. I'm a boy, but I'm identifying as a girl. I'm going to wear dresses during the day. The teachers will allow this. And then when I go home, my parents know nothing about it." I was down at a conference in Anaheim, and I was talking with a public school teacher, and we got to pray for our public school teacher. Susan's a public school teacher. Susan is like the public school teacher who was a on-fire Christian, my band teacher, who I could tell she's different. Because I didn't grow up in church. I'm like, she's different. Why does she? And she knew the lines that she, you know, had to go by. And she was an incredible witness in my life. And that's what we need. Yes. But there's these things happening. So this teacher was telling me that the child, that she is a teacher, the school district and state law, whatever it was, said, you know, you can't tell the parents that the boy is being a girl and the girl's being a boy. And so she's like, how am I going to talk to the parents? Because it's just a junior high child or a fifth grader or sixth grader or whatever it is. And she said, well, I'm going to call home to Stephanie's parents. I'm making up names. I don't remember. She gave me the real names, but we don't know them. They're in Fresno area, Madera. I'm going to call to Stephanie's parents and say, I'm here. I want to talk to you about Michael's homework, as a way to clue the parents in to what was going on at school. But then it was actually other friends of Stephanie. And if you call the new identity, I don't know if you're with me, because this is confusing, right? It's a girl named Stephanie who wants to be known as Michael. They call it in the culture, if you didn't know this, if you call the little girl who we know as Stephanie, if you call her by her name Stephanie, they say that you're dead naming the person, and it's bad. You're a bigot. You're not, you know, you're not with the times, things like this. I'm just trying to bring you up to speed. Some of you are much more up to speed than I am on these things. So it's the culture, but it was actually a friend of Stephanie's that told the parents, do you know Stephanie's or Michael? Is he, that she's identifying as Michael and things like this. Where it gets is because ultimately, it leads to actions. It leads to various things. And Ron Mattson said, I never knew this before, that what they might have been doing at the base of Mount Sinai was not just an adulterous party, but possibly bestiality at the base of Mount Sinai. This might have been what actually was happening. Now, God doesn't get red-faced about this. In fact, he explicitly tells in the Bible, if you read it, you might not want your kids to read all the Bible, okay? It says that men aren't supposed to lay with men or animals or the deceased or all these different things where you're just like, oh my goodness, I would not have thought about this, and yet it's in the Bible. It's in there for a reason, because we're created to function as male and female within the sanctity of marriage, to have a relationship for enjoyment, for union, for procreation, and it's the way God wants it and the way God blesses it. So you have this cattle worship happening, and this is what God wants to do, because he's essentially kind of like in the process. He's making covenant with Israel, and yet they're breaking the covenant. So the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Imagine that alternative history. If it would have been like, hey, God had the 12 tribes of Israel, but the only one that made it out was this man Moses, and he started over in 1400 BC, and all the rest went by the wayside. This apparently was God's plan, and yet Moses implored the Lord his God. He intercedes, and he says this. The next day Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So he's basically saying, let me be accursed. Blot my name out from your book. And God's reply to that is, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you, and behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then it says that the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made this calf. So the part that kind of confuses me, and yet I think I get it, is Moses says, blot my name out of your book. And it, you could kind of write that off in the scriptures as this is how Moses is approaching God. But then what God said in response was this. Let's look at it again. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. In other words, each individual. But then he affirms this idea that Moses seemed to throw out there, that he has a book and that names, catch this now, names are blotted out of it. I don't have time for this, but look at the concept of blotting. It's erasing something. What do you erase? You erase a mistake. Are people a mistake? No, but if you don't believe in Jesus, remember our gospel's from God, not man. God spoke about hell. That was intended for the devil and his angels to begin with, but it is the final destiny of non-believers. Then I will say this because I want you to have this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is Revelation 20, verse, I can't see it, 11. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they'd done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to what they'd done. See, the default setting of humanity, how are you judged? You come to heaven, are you perfect? No. What you've done, I mean, you've transgressed God's law. The default setting for judgment is perfection. But if you don't have perfection, there's one way to get into heaven, and that is the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood is what is in the other book, the book of life. But the judgment book says, we've seen your deeds, you can see it, you're standing before me. And actually, Matt Walsh in his book, Church for Cowards, says that he envisions it like this, that when you stand before the glory of God, that the very holiness and perfection of God, you can't tell a lie to yourself, and you can't tell a lie to God. And he imagines it like this. What if God's asking you, what do you really want? And the believer, of course, says, I want you. Isn't that what our faith in Christ is like? But for the non-believer, what is it that they wanted all along? They wanted themselves. They wanted power. They wanted pleasure. And so if you really cannot tell a lie in the presence of God, God gives everyone what they want. Now, this is a little theorizing, but is that kind of sinking in? A good thought there? Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But the other book is around, the book of life, because I think there's going to be people whose grandpas knew the Lord, whose mamas knew the Lord, whose brothers and sisters knew the Lord. And this is my theory, but they're going to say, but the other book. And they're going to check, and they're going to see the book of life. And could it be, just a question, that everyone's name is written in the book of life to begin with, but they are blotted out through the lack of belief in Messiah? Just a thought. I wish I were accursed for Israel, says Moses. I wish I were accursed for Israel, says Paul. Is it so much of a stretch to imagine that if you have human beings doing the same thing, that God himself said, I wished I were accursed for all of mankind? And that within the Trinity, this actually happened from the beginning of time. And the one person that actually could accomplish salvation wished the same thing that Paul and Moses did, such that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, were accursed for the sake not only of Israel, but all of us Gentiles, that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it says we've been grafted in. We've been added to the root of your work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you, God, for deliverance from sin. Thank you for your wonderful mercy. Thank you for the full revelation of the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures, that change our minds and our attitudes and bring us to you in a spirit of Christlikeness, humility, and prayerfulness. Now, God, we exalt you as we go into our mission field, to our families, our workplaces, our relationships, our recreation, and our outreach as individual temples of the Spirit of God. Bless us. Praise God. Kick the devil. Amen.